And good morning, everyone. Please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. So one of my favorite hobbies is backpacking, and I like to think of myself as a mountain man. But I have this weakness of mine, is that I have a hard time starting a fire. Every time I go camping and I try to start a campfire, I try to do it naturally with, you know, no like oil or anything like that or blowtorch. Just like kindling a match, make a little teepee, and I start fanning it. And I try so hard every single time. And there's been a few times where like I can't get it lit. And maybe the wood is wet. Maybe the moisture is in the air. I don't know what it is. But somehow, every time I struggle, I find myself fanning this thing for a good 20, 30 minutes. And there's always some bro at a campsite who comes with a blowtorch. I don't know why would you carry a blowtorch at a campsite? And he goes, hey, bro, do you need help with that fire? I'm like, no. Oh, sorry. Oh, wait. And I was like, no, I'm good. You know, I got this. I go backpacking. I can start my own fire, please. Thank you. I'm a man. So I go back to fanning this thing like my life depends on it, because my manhood depends on it now, right? Like this guy's gonna come back and I'm not gonna give him my man card, okay? So I start fanning it, and like another 20 minutes go by and all the kindling is gone and the wood is still wet and the fire is not going. And this bro comes back and is like, hey bro. I'm like, yeah, that'd be great, thank you. And he ends up starting the fire, and it's good. But the reason why I have such a hard time starting a fire is because I don't always understand the three elements that is needed for starting a fire. So if you want to start a fire, you actually need three things. You need the oxygen, you need the heat, and you need the fuel. And you actually need all three of these things. And if you lose one of them, your fire is going to die. Now, I know you didn't come to church this morning to learn about campfires, but this is actually relevant to our passage today, because this is the illustration that Paul uses to talk about how we can set our spiritual gifts on fire. How can we set fire to the gift of God and use it for the Lord? Well, we need three things, and Paul talks about those three things in this passage. So let's go ahead and read our passage today. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And all God's people said? Amen. All right, you guys had your coffee this morning. So we taught this past year at our college ministry. 2 Timothy was our book. And our heart for the book was that we wanted to encourage the college students to suffer for the sake of the gospel in difficult times. But it was a timely book for the leaders as well. For Nathan and I, as we were teaching this book, it was an encouragement to us because we were also taking the torch from Steve and in transition, just as Paul was passing the torch to Timothy. And this concept and this talk about passing of the torch is a theme throughout the book of 2 Timothy. And Paul starts out with this. He says, for this reason, I remind you. Well, what is this reason? This reason is the legacy of faith that Timothy has that was passed down from his mother and his grandmother. Okay, that's what we talked about last week, right? It's talking about the legacy of faith that is passed down to us. Okay, so let's talk about that legacy. Do we understand what legacy means in America? I think in some ways, in our culture, we have lost the concept of legacy. This is a Tamahide restaurant in Japan. This restaurant has gone in business for 250 years. This chef is the 8th generation chef and owner of this restaurant. They actually invented a dish way back in the days called oyakodon. It's called oyakodonburi. It's a chicken and egg on top of rice. Well, this is a traditional dish, traditional Japanese comfort food, but they've been making this for 8 generations. So talk about legacy. And when you go to Japan, they have a lot of 4th generation sushi chef. It's just a thing. We don't really have that in the U.S. I mean, think about U.S. is only about 248 years old. And this restaurant is 250 years old. So talk about legacy. And I don't know about you, but I long for that. I wish I had that kind of legacy that's passed down in my family. And the thing is, we have that spiritual legacy in our faith. And I see that here at Hillview Bible Chapel. There are so many families, so many generations here who are loving the Lord, their parents and their grandparents. And honestly, as a first-generation Christian, I am jealous. I am envious of that, and I want that badly. I want my children to know the Lord, and I want their children to know the Lord, and I want that legacy for my family. But you know what? Even if you're a first-generation Christian like me, we're part of the legacy. As Paul's talking about, this legacy is not just for those families, it's for all of us. Okay, Paul says, how does Paul call Timothy? He calls him my beloved son. And Paul refers to how he served God with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did. Okay, Paul's talking about what's been passed down to him. And then he goes and talk about how this faith has been dwelling in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. Okay, this faith is also passed down to you. And guess what? I'm also passing down this torch to you through the laying on of my hands, this gift of God. So he's talking about this passing of the torch, this legacy of faith. What is that? It's the gospel. And every single one of us here today, if we have a relationship with the Lord, we are part of the legacy of the gospel, and we're part of carrying that torch. So how do we carry on this torch? Paul reminds Timothy to do so by fanning into flame the gift of God. And I think this is really interesting here. Why does Paul choose to talk about spiritual gifts? Paul could have said, Timothy, I want you to fan into flame your passion for Asia Minor, your passion for that church, for all the churches. I want you to fan into flame your love for college ministry. But Paul chooses to say, fan into flame the gifts of God, the spiritual gifts that God has given you. And I think this is because spiritual gifts are one of the primary ways that God has equipped us for the serving of the church, for the building up of the body of Christ. So I think the spiritual gifts should really be the focus of our ministry. And I talked about this with a brother, Bobby Campbell, once, many years ago, where he said, you know, it's kind of a Christianese language thing to say, I feel called to college ministry or I feel called to Asia, but I'm not sure if I really see it in the Bible. And when he mentioned that, I thought that was a really good point. When I read scripture, are there times when people are saying, I feel called to this location or this type of ministry? Or is it more consistent where the Bible says, I am called to this gift. God has given me this gift and I am called to this gift. And I think this is an important point here that sometimes I can be narrow-minded if I only say I'm called to college ministry and that's all I'm going to do. And I'm going to turn down other opportunities because I'm going to build up this calling God has given me. But I think it's more biblically accurate to say I'm called to this gift of exhortation. And if I have this gift of exhortation, I can use that in college ministry and I can use it on Sunday morning for preaching. I can use it in high school ministry. So where is the focus and emphasis of our ministry? I think it should be around the spiritual gift, because Bible emphasizes it here. So if Bible emphasizes it, we should too. So do we know what our spiritual gifts are? Maybe for some of us, it's like the Christmas gift that you never open that's in the closet somewhere. If someone got you a really nice, expensive Christmas gift, and it's wrapped up nicely, but you never opened it, well, how rude. If God has given us this really nice, expensive gift, you should probably open it. At least unwrap it and take a peek inside. And that's the spiritual gift that God has given us. And we should find out what that gift is. For some of us, that spiritual gift is kind of like my bike in my living room. I have a tri-bike in my house. And they're already laughing because when you come to my house, in my living room, you enter and there's this like really nice tri-bike hanging on the wall. And it's basically a decoration at this point. Because I was training for a triathlon last year and I got injured and I rode it once. I mean, I got this used from a doctor at Stanford. I got it fitted. I got it tuned. It's super nice. And they got injured. And now I just never use it. So for some of us, maybe that's our spiritual gift. You might even know what your spiritual gift is. It might even look nice. But it's not being used. How often are we using the gift that God has given us? And are we neglecting it like a gift in the closet? But why did Timothy have to hear this? I mean, I'm assuming Timothy is like this full-time missionary guy, full-time ministry. He loves the Lord. He's gifted. Paul says later in the chapter that to do the work of the evangelist. So I'm kind of assuming maybe he has a gift of evangelism, probably has a gift of teaching, leadership. He's going out there, appointing elders, you know, working with the churches. He seems like a gifted guy. So why does Paul have to say, fan into flame the gift of God? I think this is a gentle reminder here for Timothy. And a gentle rebuke. And Paul is saying, do not let the spirit of fear hinder your ministry. Do not let that hinder your spiritual gifts. So how can fear hinder our spiritual gifts? I think there are many ways. I think fear can act like the water to that log. That's why you can't start a fire, because it's wet. And sometimes if we're paralyzed by fear, or if we're running away from our potential gifting because we're afraid, I think that could harm us and it could hinder our spiritual walk. So where was that coming from? Because Paul is making it clear, the spirit of fear is not from God, for God has not given you a spirit of fear. Okay. So when we're afraid, where is that fear coming from? Because it's not from God. I think there are two sources of fear that Timothy had and that we have as well. One is internal, from ourself, and the other is external, it's from other people. First, Timothy had an internal source of fear. The fear was coming from himself. And sometimes when I read the Bible, I forget that I'm reading about real people. It's easy to put Timothy on a pedestal and say, oh, I'm sure this guy was great. He like never had sinned or never made a mistake. You know, he was perfect at preaching. And you kind of put them on the pedestal. And you don't realize there are real people with real feelings. And because Timothy is on the other side of the letter, we're not privy to his thoughts or his emotions. We have to guess based on what Paul's saying. So I have to realize that Timothy was like a real dude with like real feelings, who probably had real fears. So sometimes it helps when I put myself in his shoes. So they say Timothy was about 35 at this point, at the time of this letter, which 35 is really young, by the way, super young. So what if I was a 35-year-old dude, which I happen to be, and I'm a 35-year-old guy like Timothy in full-time ministry, and I'm trying to take on the torch from Apostle Paul, who's like a world-famous dude who prints all these churches. Would I be scared? I think so. I mean, I think it's safe to say that. If I was Timothy trying to fill that shoes, that is scary. I mean, transitions are scary in any parts of life. Transition in ministry, same way. Why does God remind Joshua to be strong and courageous 3 different times in different ways? Because Joshua was scared. Because he's trying to take on the role of Moses after Moses dies. And here's Timothy trying to take on the role of Paul as Paul is nearing the end of his ministry and his life. That's got to be intimidating. You know, I can relate to that in a small way. Nathan, Blake, and I are taking over for Steve's ministry, for the college ministry. And we are hoping that our quantity makes up for the quality because there are 3 of us. But there was only one of Steve, and Steve's been doing it for a long time. And before that was Rick. And they set a high bar. And I think I speak on their behalf when I say, we have a lot of fears. We have a lot of insecurities. There's where Steve is at, his experience in ministry, his maturity, his walk with the Lord. And here's where we're at. And I'll be honest, there's a gap. Okay? And my guess is that where Timothy was at and where Paul was at, there was a gap. Timothy at 35 and Paul at 65, near the end of his life, there has mostly a gap from Paul's character and experience and maturity. I'm sure Timothy saw that gap. I'm sure he was scared. And I'm sure he felt insecure because I know I do. And on top of that, how much worse was it for Timothy with persecution? There was all this persecution. Paul was in prison, about to be executed. People were put in jail. Christians were running away. They were being persecuted. And I know Steve's not in prison, but he's in Lubbock, Texas, which is almost the same thing. Almost the same thing, okay? But if there were that much persecution, I mean, I would be scared. You betcha, right? The other thing is that Timothy probably had a personality or a natural tendency to be timid. You know, I kind of imagine Timothy, if I had to imagine, use my imagination, I see Timothy as a sensitive man who is probably timid and quiet introvert. And we have some clues to that here in 1 Corinthians 16:10. Paul tells the Corinthian church, now if Timothy comes, see that he has no reason to be afraid while among you, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. Okay. Now Paul doesn't do this very often. He doesn't tell other churches, hey, by the way, when this guy comes, can you be a little gentle? Don't scare him off, okay? So if Paul is saying this ahead of time to the Corinthian church, I think it's kind of safe to say maybe Timothy had a timid personality. Maybe he was a little bit on the quiet side. And I think that should be encouraging to us. It should be encouraging to those of us who are shy and who are timid to say, you know what? God used Timothy in a great way. His personality didn't stop him, okay? And it shouldn't stop us either. We should be able to serve the Lord despite our personality or despite our shyness. Because we should be depending on the Holy Spirit and not our personality or our talents. So are we letting our fears and insecurities are we not discovering our gifts or using our gifts because of our fears and insecurities? And I think first, we have to be aware that we have fear. I don't know about you, but that's something to do, something that's difficult for me to be aware of where my fears are. I've had this patient once, I'm a nurse, and I had this patient after opening her surgery, 24 hours later, this North Dakota farmer who's just like, oh, I'm not in pain, I'm okay. I'm like, sir, they opened your chest, they cut it, and they worked on your heart, and they put it back in 24 hours ago. You should be in pain. It's like, no, I'm good, I'm not in pain. And he's sweating bullets. And it's like shaking, and his heart rate's going up, his blood pressure's going up. I'm like, sir, you need your pain meds. And he's like, no, I'm good. And it took us hours to convince him to take the pain medication. And once he took the meds, the heart rate came down, the blood pressure came down, and he stabilized. So I wonder if sometimes we're like that in life, where there's all this fear underneath us, and we're just in denial. Okay? I know that's how I am. A couple months ago, I had really difficult time sleeping. And I couldn't sleep for the whole week. And I was just like, man, I can't sleep. And I finally realized, because I'm dense and slow, that, wow, I can't sleep because I'm stressed. That makes so much sense. Like, I'm a nurse. I should probably know that. And why am I stressed? Because I'm anxious. Okay? Why am I anxious? Because I'm afraid of something. And because of that fear, it made me anxious. I had to bring it before the Lord and say, Lord, this is my fear. And I have to bring this before you because I can't sleep. And I have to be honest about that. And I think we all have to be honest about that. And especially as guys, I think it's hard to admit our fear. And it's not like guys go to each other every day and say, hey, I'm afraid of something today. Like, you know, we want to be a man and we want to be, you know, like bold and courageous. But part of that means, okay, where is our fear? And being honest about that. And even when we procrastinate or if we're being lazy, sometimes it's because we're anxious and we're putting it off because we're afraid to do that and we're afraid of failing. Are we procrastinating our pursuit of ministry or to find out what my spiritual gift is because I'm scared? I think that's a real possibility. You know, are we quick to turn down opportunities to find out what the gift is or to serve because we're afraid? And for some of us, that might be fear of challenge or fear of discomfort. You know, are you willing to endure pain? That's part of the process. You know, if you sign up for a marathon, I guarantee you're going to have pain. Like, I don't care how well you train. By 22nd mile, you're going to be in pain. And I promise you that. And that's literally what you sign up for when you sign up for a marathon. Okay? Where Jesus said, take up the cross and follow me. What did you sign up for when you became a follower of Jesus Christ? Is there self-denial in your life? Is there some discomfort? Are you paying the price? Or are you just complacent and comfortable? And maybe it's time to get off the bench. But we can also use spiritual gift as a security blanket when we settle too quickly and say, oh, this is my spiritual gift, definitely, for sure. I'm not going to explore anything else. Sometimes when we do that, it becomes a security blanket. And I see people do it all the time. You know, some people might say something like, oh, you know, I have the gift of teaching, so I'm never going to try evangelism. Maybe because I'm scared, but it doesn't have to be your gift to try evangelism. We're all commanded to evangelize, okay? But if it's settled too quickly, I think there's a danger of that. Some people might say, I have the gift of service, so I'm never going to try teaching or evangelism because I'm just going to hide behind my gift right here. Some people might say, I think I heard this once, I feel called to lead worship, so I'm not going to set up chairs. I think you have the gift of laziness. And, you know, personally, I know that when I turn down opportunities to serve or to explore my spiritual gift, it's because I feel insecure. It's because I was afraid that I'm going to fail. I'm a fairly insecure person, and fear of failure is probably one of the biggest fears in my life. But we shouldn't allow our fears and our insecurities to keep us from discovering our gift. I mean, I can tell you right now, I'm insecure about being up here. I mean, I am ESL, okay? Like, I can't enunciate. I can't even enunciate Korean words, by the way. Like, when I speak Korean, I can't enunciate the words properly in Korean, nor can I in English. And up here preaching. So talk about insecurities. And that's where I think it really comes down to fear versus faith. When God is calling you to use your gift or explore your gift, we have to choose out of faith in who Christ is. I know that when I'm making my decision based on fear, I'm making the wrong decisions. But if I'm choosing out of faith in who Christ is and trusting him and moving forward despite my fear, often that's the right choice. And that's what we should be doing. We should be standing on the power of the gospel and not on our ability. If we think that somehow, oh, I can be up here or I can do some kind of gift, I can do service or I can be whatever ministry you want to name it. If we think that we can do that because of our skill or our personality or because we're somehow good enough, we're doing it wrong. Okay? We're doing our service and work unto the Lord by the grace of God. And we have to stand by the grace of God. The other thing I see here is that Timothy had external source of fear. He probably had fear of other people, just like us. Think about the context of Paul in prison. And think about what's happening with Emperor Nero. Dan talked about that last week. That's a lot of persecution. So I took a bit of liberty here to be creative and thought, since I can't really read Timothy's feelings and emotion, I kind of imagined what Timothy would be texting Paul, okay, with his fears and insecurities and everything. And I said, "Hi, Paul. I feel pretty stressed here. You know, some people are really giving me a hard time for being half Greek. You know, just they're starting to talk behind my back. And I'm not really sure if I'm cut out for this, Paul. Maybe I'm too young for this role." And Paul's reminding him, "Hang in there, Timothy. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young." And Timothy goes on to say, "Do you know when you're getting out of prison by any chance? Like, I'm hoping soon-ish. And did you watch CNN last night? Emperor Nero kicked the pregnant lady in the belly? This guy's a piece of work. I heard the rumor that they're putting Christians in the Colosseum with lions. And people are starting to leave the church." And Paul's reminding him, remember that God has not given you a spirit of fear. So there's plenty of reasons for Timothy to be afraid. There are plenty of temptations out there to be ashamed. And Paul reminds him, don't be ashamed of the gospel. And do not be ashamed of my chain, but keep pursuing the Lord. So I'm sure there was fear of persecution from men. I'm sure there was a fear or at least temptation to be ashamed of Paul in prison as people are fleeing away from him. And so I don't know if that's what Timothy struggled with, but I'm sure it crossed his mind. So Paul warns him not to be ashamed. So why does Paul talk about shame? I think it's because shame is a powerful weapon. Shame is the way culture controls us and shames us from doing things that we should be doing. Think about the media's depiction of Christians. And especially in the recent years, in the past 5 to 10 years, I can't remember the last time I watched a movie or TV show that depicted Christians in a positive light. Almost always, if there's a Christian in some kind of TV show, he's some kind of a hypocrite, he's some kind of a bad guy, and they're always doing something wrong. It's terrible. Even the news media, if you listen to NPR nowadays, they make it sound like all the churches are like Christian nationalists. I'm not even sure what that means. You know, there's all this like negative connotation because they're trying to shame you. Okay? Someone asked me this week if your church proselytizes. Okay, I was like, that word right there is designed to shame you from sharing the gospel. Okay, we don't call it proselytizing. I would never call it that. Why do they call it that? Because they're trying to keep you silent. Okay. You know, I don't really see churches sharing the gospel anymore. Our culture has effectively silenced the church. You know, we did tabling and serving this week at San Jose State for our campus ministry. And do you know who was the most active in their evangelism on campus this week? It wasn't Campus Crusade. It wasn't InterVarsity. It wasn't churches. It wasn't Christian clubs. It was the cult. I saw more cults out there reaching out and sharing than anybody else. Are we silenced in the American church today from sharing the gospel because we're ashamed? And I see this in my reaction with my friends. If I were to talk about how we did tabling or serving, most of my Christian friends outside Hillview would be like, "Whoa, you do that? Like, I could never do that." And it's just the way the world has changed. And there's this guy named Aaron Rand that I follow. He's a Christian blogger and a writer. He has this article about the three worlds. And he talked about the three worlds of evangelicalism, how times have changed. So back in the days, probably the 70s and 80s, all the way to 1994, we were in a positive world. Our culture here in America, at large, was positive towards Christians. So if you were a Christian, it was a good thing. It probably was a social plus that you were a Christian. People respected you for being a church-going man. And most of our morality in our society aligned with the Bible. So this was a pre-1994 positive world. But then we hit the neutral world. This is from 1994 to 2014. Our culture at large took a neutral stance towards Christians and Christianity. It was very much of like, "Oh, if that works for you, that's great, but it's not for me, right? You do you." That's really how it was. And there were some leftover Christian morality that was in the culture, but it was starting to be rejected. But now, Aaron argues that we are in a negative world. From 2014 to present, our society and our culture has become negative towards Christians and Christianity, particularly in the elite domains of our society. Places like the Ivy League, in the upper echelons of elite corporate world, being a Christian is actually a negative thing. It's going to affect you negatively in your social standing. Okay? And our morality is now backwards and rejected. And Christian biblical morality has become bigotry. So why does this matter that we live in a negative world? Because we have to be prepared. Because we're not going to be liked. And I know that kind of sounds lame, to be prepared not to be liked, but we need to be prepared to be hated. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be winsome. I'm not saying we shouldn't be nice, okay? I mean, I feel like it's a sin in America to not be nice. And you always have to be nice, you know, but you can still be nice. I'm not saying don't be nice. I'm not saying being rude. But I'm saying if you're going to be faithful to the scripture in America moving forwards, they will hate you because you're a follower of Christ. That is the way things are moving. And that's the negative world that we're living in and we're headed towards. And probably in California, we've probably been here for a while sooner than everyone else. You know, churches do not die because they kill Christians. Churches die when Christians are ashamed of the gospel and they stop sharing the gospel. You know, the goal of the enemy is to stop the spread of the gospel. Why is it that the American church does not share the gospel? I don't think it's because there's lack of gift of evangelism. I think God has given out plenty of gift of evangelism to plenty of people in America. I don't think they're using it. I don't think they know they have it because they never opened the box. They're not even sure what their spiritual gift is because they're too ashamed to go out there and evangelize. You know, they will tell you that biblical gender roles are sexist, misogynistic, and chauvinistic. That biblical stance on homosexuality is bigotry. Do not let the culture shame you. Okay? Stand firm by the power of God and fan into flame the gift of God that is in you. So how do we fan the flame? This gift of God that God has given us, we fan into flame with the three things, with power, love, and a sound mind. And just like the fire, we need all three things. Because if you're missing one of those things, that fire is going to die. Maybe you can have the power, and maybe you can have the sound mind, but if there's no love behind it, that gift is going to die. The ministry is not going to be effective. So we have to keep the fire burning. There's this idea of continuation, to stir up the fire, to fan the flame. You got to continue to keep that fire going. So you cannot leave the fire unattended. So we got to make sure that our ministry and our spiritual gifts is being attended. And sometime, you might need a blowtorch to come by and help start the fire. And I think that blowtorch is the Holy Spirit. I think we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit if we're going to be using our gifts. Yeah. So first one, the power. Well, I think the most encouraging thing about the gift of God that Paul talks about here is that it is in you. Paul tells Timothy, this gift of God that is in you, it's already in you. You don't have to go looking for it. You don't have to go searching for it. It's already inside of you. Okay? I'm going to sound like a gym bro here, but I have a gym in my garage. Like, it's literally in my house. Okay, so if I don't work out, who do I have to blame? Nobody. Because it's in my house. Like, I have a gym in my house. I can wake up and go work out. Okay? It is inside the house. Okay? If the gift of God is in you, what excuse do you have? Okay? God has given us a gift. It is already in you. What else is in us? The Holy Spirit is in us. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power. And that spirit of power is in us. And all we have to do is already tap into it, right? It's already located inside of us, and God has given it to us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in us through the Holy Spirit. And I think we can use that power to face our fear and to pursue our gifts. And it's not the power that we think about in our world today. It's not the power to win war. It's not the power of weapons. It's power that forgives. It's power that changes lives. It's power over sin and death. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead that is in us that can give us the courage to pursue. And the next thing is love. You know, power without love is abusive. You know, if our gifts are not being used, and we're not being motivated from a place of love, it can cause a lot of damage. You know, I know that I've been guilty of this. A classic example is probably the gift of exhortation. You might have the truth of God and the power of God to exhort someone. You might even have the right discernment and the wisdom. But if you're not motivated by love, you're going to hurt that person. And I know that I've been guilty of that many times, where I'm quick to exhort someone, but there isn't the underlying love. And this word love here is agape. We're not just talking about phileo. We're talking about the love of God, the unconditional love of God that should be motivating us to serve one another. You know, you can't just have power and truth, right? It has to go hand in hand. Just like love and truth and how they go hand in hand, this power and love has to go hand in hand. And we have to have the love of God that motivates us. And lastly, of a sound mind. We have to have a spirit of sound mind. Okay, so why is that important? I think it's crucial because it's not just the power and the love. You still have to practice discernment. Sometimes I see, maybe I'll call myself out, I can be impulsive and say, well, I have the power, I have the truth, and I love this person, so I'm just gonna go exhort, or I'm gonna serve this person. But sometimes I can do it impulsively without discernment and wisdom. And that's also unwise. I've seen many people impulsively serve the Lord in the wrong way. So I think it's important here that we practice discernment. And I think a lot of times people say, oh, I feel led by the Spirit to do this, or God told me to do this. And I'm always like, how do you know that's true? Well, part of that is this, right? Is there a spirit of discernment? Is what they're doing, is it empowered by the Holy Spirit? Are they led by the Holy Spirit? If so, it's not going to be just spirit impulsivity. There's going to be spirit of discernment and wisdom behind it. You know, passion without direction is dangerous, like a fire out of control. And I think this is the same way when we share the gospel. This is why when we do gospel online, there's always discernment every step of the process. You have to discern where the other person's at. Okay, I might have the power and the love of God. I might really love this person. I might really have the truth of Scripture. But if I'm not discerning that this guy does not want to talk to me, I might actually be hurting this person, right? So I have to discern, where are they at? Are they open to Scripture? Are they open to the gospel? And if not, I might be throwing pearls to spine. Swine. So there has to be this discernment that we have to use of a sound mind. So a few years ago, I hiked Mount Whitney, and I saw this flower called a sky pilot. So when you go up there, it's like 14,000 feet in elevation. This is above the tree line, so there are no trees up there. So 14,000 feet of elevation without much oxygen, without that much water, it's kind of a hostile environment for organic life. So I'm hiking up there. I'm pretty sick because of the altitude sickness. I'm feeling dizzy. And I see this flower, and my reaction is, this shouldn't be here. Like, there are no trees. There are, like, no other life form. Like, why is there a flower on top of Mount Whitney? Like, this shouldn't be here. How does it survive? How does it put its roots down in such hostile environment? And, you know, that's how I think about Hillview Bible Chapel. I think about Hillview Bible Chapel and the Bay Area and how hostile California can be to the gospel. I look at our church and say, how is it here? How is Hillview still here and thriving? How does a church like Hillview survive in the Bay Area? It survives because there are men and women of God who are willing to die and pay the price. And I think about Gordon Westwood, who was an elder who passed away recently. He was an elder for our church for many years, who gave up a promotion when he was a VP for a more senior position that would have eventually probably led into becoming a CEO. And he did that so that he can serve as an elder at Hillview when Hillview was still a struggling church, maybe even a dying church. I'm not sure how many people would do that. How many of us would give up a promotion at the highest level? I mean, what's the opportunity cost for that? I was talking to one of the core group members a few weeks ago and saying, you know, sometimes when we sign up for ministries, I can calculate exactly how much I'm giving up financially because of this ministry. Because, I don't know, I do the same thing. I'm greedy, right? Like, I mean, it's expensive in the Bay Area. And sometimes you think about it, like, wow, I am giving up a cost here. This is exactly how much I can cost in terms of financial. Okay, and it's more than financial for a lot of guys, right? It's more about success and ego and pride that's on the line. And to say, am I willing to give that up to serve as an elder at a dying church? You know, what I can't calculate, what I can't put a number on is how many people were blessed because of Hillview Bible Chapel because the church is still here today. How many people were saved as a result of that sacrifice, and people were led to the Lord because Hillview is here today? And what's the reward that Gordon has in heaven with the Lord? There's a picture of a cycle of a church. This is the birth of a church when it starts, and then the growing process when the church grows. And eventually when the church grows, it is thriving and it becomes larger. And there are a lot of people. But this is where people get complacent. And when people get complacent, and enough people become complacent, you hit a plateau. And when you hit a plateau, you start to decline. And if you don't revitalize, if there isn't a renewal in your church at that point, your church will die. Yeah. I think Hillview is always at risk of plateauing. Okay, we're only a year or two away. If enough of us become complacent, we hit the plateau, and we start to decline. And if we do not renew as a church, we will die. And there will not be Hillview Bible Chapel here in the Bay Area. So how do you renew a church? What does it take? I think it's the same thing. It takes men and women who are willing to die and pay a price. Are we willing to fan into flame the gift of God that is in us? There's a guy I follow on YouTube called David Goggins, and he's an ex-Navy SEAL guy who is now like an ultra marathon runner. So he runs like 100-mile races, and he used to be Navy SEALs. And he'll do this like 100-mile races, and like he's 60 or 70 miles in, when he gets tired, to motivate himself, he has this mantra called, "Who's gonna carry the boat?" Right? And this is what Navy SEALs do to when they're carrying the boat. They yell out, "Who's gonna carry the boat?" Because they're trying to motivate each other to say, "We're gonna carry the boat. I'm gonna carry the boat." And you know what? I love that mantra because it's about ownership. Who's going to carry the boat? I'm going to carry the boat. I'm going to own it. I'm going to step up, and I'm going to suffer. Okay. So I'm going to copy David Goggins here and say, who's going to carry the torch? Okay. Who's going to carry the torch when Hillview is struggling, when people are leaving the church? Who's going to carry the torch when family and friends are gone? Who's going to carry the torch when persecution is here? And persecution increase and difficult times come. Who's going to carry the torch? Because things will get worse. Persecution will increase and troubled times will come. And the question is, who is going to carry the torch? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much for your love towards us. Lord, you're calling us to set fire to our spiritual gifts. Lord, we want to be using this gift. Lord, this is not for decoration. It is for usage, and you have given us a spiritual gift, and it's already in us. Lord, help us to discover it, and help us to use it. Lord, we want to carry the torch. Lord, I want to carry the torch. Lord, I want to sacrifice and live my life for you. And Lord, how will a church like Hillview survive in the Bay Area? Lord, it's going to take many men and women who are willing to die and pay the price. So Lord, help us to carry the torch, the legacy of the gospel that is passed down to us, the work of the cross. In Christ's name I pray, amen.